right, let's open our Bibles up to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Last Sunday night we started a series on the matters of the heart. And last week we got into some things regarding the importance of the heart and how that through the head we learn some things about God, but through the heart we learn to lean on God, we learn to love God. Psalm 4, he says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." You worship God in the heart. And so this concept of the heart is more than just the organ in your body. It's a lot deeper than that. And it means actually the middle of a thing. So it's that's why we talk about the heart of the matter, the deep part of your being. We tell someone, "I love you with my whole heart," or "from the bottom of my heart, I give my condolences." You know, in other words, that's the most sympathy I can come up with, the deepest part of my emotions. So the heart is very important. And here in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to look at the first couple of occurrences of the word heart in the Bible. A lot of times you can learn what the Bible teaches regarding a subject by looking up the place of first mention. And here we have the couple of mentions of the heart. Genesis chapter 6, you know the story. This is before the flood. God sends the flood. Come down to verse number 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." I find it interesting that both the heart of man and the heart of God is mentioned in those two verses. So man's heart is wicked, and then when God sees that, it grieves God at his heart. And so I want to preach to you tonight about the thoughts of the heart. If you keep turning to the right, look in chapter 8 of Genesis, and he goes on after the flood, come toward the end of chapter 8, when Noah offers the offering here in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, notice what he adds to what he had said previously. Genesis 8, 21, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, 'I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth.'" He adds that, "from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." So both God's heart and man's heart is mentioned again. And so I think we understand the idea of the thoughts of the heart. You can think with your mind, but thinking with your heart takes it a little bit deeper. It's more than just saying, "Oh yeah, I remember how much those onions were at the grocery store. They were $25 for one onion." It's about like what it is, right? Amen? It will be soon enough. It's more than just remembering that. It's like the thoughts of the heart is a deep feeling that you will have, an emotion and a belief and a conviction of the heart. And so the thoughts of the heart, he says, are evil in man. So I want us to delve into this tonight. You know, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah spoke in her heart. She's there and she's not speaking audibly. She's just kind of moving her lips. And it says she's speaking in her heart. Eli thinks she's drunk. And she says, "No, I'm praying. I'm of sorrowful spirit." And she's praying. Same thing in Esther chapter number 6, rather. The Bible says about Haman that Haman thought in his heart. When the king's talking about, "I want to honor this God that's done these great things for me." And Haman's thinking in his heart, "Hey, that's got to be me." He's just lifting himself up inside. So he's not saying anything, but he's thinking it. And then we have, of course, the classic verses. I have it here somewhere. But it says, Jesus said, out of the abundance of... No, that's not where I'm going. We'll get to it in a second. Actually, here it is. Go ahead and turn to it. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. So let's talk about the contents of your thoughts. So if the thoughts are connected to the heart, then they go beyond just in the mind. You know, a lot of times something comes in your head, so you say it. And we can say, "Yeah, you thought it, so you said it." But when we talk about the contents of the heart, these are things that you feel. These are things that go beyond just some random thought in your head. Look in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Verse number 7. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. So as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he really is. Now, somebody may say some things with their mouth to you, and that might not be the truth at all. People can lie. And people can say something, and they're thinking something else. But as a man thinks in his heart, that's what the real person is. And so your thoughts, and this is kind of wild when you think about it, but your thoughts are you. Your thoughts are you. Now, I know we can get weird with this thing, but you take your, you know, I'm sure a lot of you, you know, you're well-groomed out there, and you clip your fingernails and get the wax out of your ears and the boogers out of your nose and all that kind of stuff. You take that fingernail, you know, and that, you cut it off, you know. I'm sure you don't have a funeral service there and bury it. But that fingernail, that's part of you. And sometimes I think we just kind of blow through life. We don't stop and think about these things. But the conscious soul that you are inside of your body, that's the real you inside of there. You are not your body. You're in your body. Now, I know you are your body, too. You're three parts. I get that. But what we do as fleshly, materialistic Americans, we put all the emphasis on the outside because that's what everybody sees. You know, and the focus is all about how you look and how you appear and how people perceive you. You can see some guy walking down the road and he looks like he's got it all together. And, you know, he looks like he's just an intelligent person. And then he opens his mouth and destroys everything you thought about him. You realize he's not an intelligent person. He is, as I said this morning, an idiot. Or you see a young lady, and maybe she's dressed nice, and she seems like she's respectable and so forth, and then she opens her mouth, and then you realize what she really is. You see what I mean? So appearances on the outside, they can be deceiving. So you have three parts, body, soul, and spirit. See how I said that? We're common to saying that. I don't know why. But in the Bible, it says your spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit is the part that gets born again. That's the part that gets joined to God. 1 Corinthians 6, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Your soul is the real you on the inside. That soul is going to be either in heaven or hell. And then the body, that's the part that you can be conscious and do the things you need to do here on the earth. You're going to get a glorified body one day that's not even the same as this body here. It'll be changed like unto Christ's glorified body. So we have the emphasis on the wrong place. It figures. We always do that. So you want to understand that when we talk about who you really are, your thoughts, that's you. So what do you think about? Where does your mind settle? So we have the content of your thoughts, and we talk about the source of them. You're in Proverbs. So let's go back to chapter 4. I think we looked at it last time. This is a key verse to the whole series, really. Proverbs 4:23. This is why there's so much emphasis in the Bible on the heart. I think I gave you the thing last week. There's over 980-something references to the heart in the Bible. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. Look in verse 23. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's the source. That's why the heart is so important. You think about the heart, and maybe that's why the Lord uses that to describe this part of our being, is that the heart, physically, that pumps the blood everywhere. It's so very important. And your heart stops, you're gone. And so, spiritually, we can take that thing and see the importance of the heart physically, so spiritually we get it. So the source, the heart drives everything else. So if the thoughts of your heart are wrong, then it's just going to be a domino effect and everything else is going to be wrong. Hebrews 4:12, most of you are familiar with that passage. It talks about the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But it says, piercing through to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thoughts and intents. So to do something with intent, don't they have in with crimes and things, if someone kills someone accidentally, that's manslaughter, but that is not with intent. because he did not purposely try to kill somebody. In other words, what justice looks for is the intention. And even the Bible goes through this. You read about the cities of refuge. The Bible says that here's a guy chopping wood, and all of a sudden the top of the axe come off, the axe comes off the handle and it kills the guy. He didn't mean to do that. But the family says, we're coming after you. So the Bible set up cities of refuge. He could go in those cities of refuge and he would be safe and protected, because he didn't have the malicious intent of hurting someone. God looks at the intents of your heart. In other words, the motives. You know, sometimes we don't always say the right thing, but do you mean the right thing? That ought to count for something. God's looking at your intentions. Maybe you don't know how to do the best that you can do, but you're trying. God's looking for effort. Back in the day, the teachers would grade on the curve, and part of that was they give an A for effort. Or you at least give some type of grade for effort. You have someone, they're studying, they're spending time, they're working, they're trying to learn, and they just don't have the brains. I remember I was in Greek. I had 3 years of the Greek language. What a joy. 2 nights a week. And it was not fun. And especially the second year, we did a lot of translating. I mean, you're translating these long sentences, and it is not easy. And there was a guy there. He was in the Navy, you Navy guys. And he was still in the Navy station in Pensacola. And I guess he was a genius. He would come in right before class, I mean like 15 minutes, and he'd say, what homework do we have? And he would grab the book, and he would just do his stuff just really. I mean, it would take me, you know, an hour or so to get just one, you know, a few sentences translated, you know, for that week's work. And he would do this thing in just a few minutes. He never made straight A's. But I'm telling you, the guy had it. If he would have applied himself, he probably would have aced everything. And so, I think what God looks at is not how smart we are or how talented we are. He looks at how much effort we're putting in. He looks at the intentions of the heart. And so, the Word of God is a discerner of the intents of the heart. And then Matthew 12:34, you'll have to turn there. I think you're familiar with it. Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's inside of here is going to come out of here. And that's why you have to watch and guard your heart and make sure your heart's right. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way. Job 15:12, why doth thine heart carry thee away? So we obviously have the content of the thoughts and then the substance. Let's talk about this for a little bit. Go to a very familiar passage, Jeremiah chapter 17. I'll give you a few more to go with this one. The substance of our thoughts are wicked. Because we have wicked hearts. Look in Jeremiah 17. This is a general statement regarding the heart of man. Verse 9. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. There's a lot of things in this world that are deceitful. But the heart is deceitful above all things. Look at this. Not just wicked, but desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then God says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so the wicked heart, we read the verses earlier about man's imaginations and his heart. The thoughts of his heart are evil continually. And so we want to understand that the heart is wicked. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 15, also Mark chapter 8, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, fornication, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemies. He gives the 7 sins there, I think it is. Or no, it's the 13. 13 evils of the human heart. And he goes through and gives those, and it's out of the heart proceed these things. And so we have to understand that once we can come to terms at least with that, we have a heart condition. I know some of you folks in here, you have heart problems. You probably could pull out your nitroglycerin pills right now. And if you needed them, you could pop them in. We need a spiritual nitroglycerin pill. And sometimes our heart gets in the way and that wickedness comes out. And if you don't recognize that, you need to pray God open your eyes to it so you can put the power of the blood of Jesus Christ on that wickedness. Because we have wicked hearts. I mean, maybe I'm just the only one. Maybe I'm the worst one in the room. I probably am. But have you ever said, man, am I saved? I shouldn't be thinking this way. You know? And he talks about that in Deuteronomy. He says, a thought arise out of thy wicked heart. You know, that pride comes in. You know what? Here's what you'll do. You'll begin to remorse over your sins, and you'll begin to pray, and you'll begin to get right with God. And you know what that old wicked heart will do? That wicked heart will say, yeah, you're getting right with God. Man, you're repenting, and you're confessing your sins, and oh, man, yeah, that wicked heart. That wicked heart will pat you on the back. Aren't you somebody special? You came to church Sunday night, and a lot of folks couldn't even make it on Sunday. You are somebody. Man, look how many times you read your Bible. Oh, man, you just gave out a gospel tract. Oh, you're a bright, shining evangelist. You're changing the world with your words. You ain't making a dent. I hate to say it. This is our great bastion of orthodoxy here at Calvary Baptist Church. We ain't doing a whole lot. Don't lie to yourself. And I'm not lying to myself. I can be replaced like that, and so can you. We are expendable. We are nothing. Less than nothing. That old pride will get in there, and that old heart will get in there, and it will get offended because you think you are somebody. How dare they talk to me like that? How dare they not recognize me? Don't they know who I am? Yeah, you're a piece of dirt. That's what you are. You're a glorified dust ball. Just a big dust bunny. That's all you are. Thank you. I wonder how many other people went to church and heard their preachers call them a glorified dust ball. Hey, we need to understand that our hearts are wicked. Here we are. We're the only Bible-believing church in all this area right around here. All these other people, they're not preaching the truth, and they're compromising their standards. They're not living for God. Look at us. I've got a bumper sticker on my truck. I put money in the plate to go to missionaries. I've been tithing for 30-something years. So? How do you pay back what the blood of Jesus Christ purchased? What kind of thoughts are those? So you have to watch that old wicked heart come up, you know. And here's somebody and they're not dressed right. And maybe they don't talk right. And maybe they're not just like you. And you just look them up and down. Man, they might be seeking after God. They might be closer to God in their search for God than you are. You quit searching for God a long time ago because you think you got it all figured out. When theologians have a question, they call you on speed dial. So let's just be honest tonight. The substance of our heart is wicked, and that's our problem. We have a problem. We have a heart problem. And I'm glad the Lord's a great physician, and He can do some heart surgery on us. And He can work on us. So we have the content of our thoughts. And then this leads into the consecration of our thoughts. Look in Proverbs again. There's so many good verses in Proverbs. Let's go back there. Proverbs chapter 20. The idea of the consecration of our thoughts, and that's kind of the subject of really what we're dealing with, because what we want to do, we want to face the problem of our thoughts and our hearts and our intentions and our motives. We want to look at that, and then we want to consecrate it. In other words, we want to set it apart to God. Say, okay, God, here it is. You know, warts and all, Lord. This is it. It's ugly. I just want to let you know ahead of time, you know. It's not good. But the idea of consecrating your thoughts and being honest is the first step in coming to God. Look in Proverbs chapter number 20. The idea is that we want to be clean. But look here at the problem in verse number 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sins? My sin. Nobody can. You cannot clean yourself. There has to be an outside agent. And that cleansing agent, of course, is the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have the problem. Now let's look at the prayer. Go to Psalm 139. Take a left turn just a few pages back to Psalm 139. This is a great prayer to consecrate our thoughts. And it does matter what you think, by the way. Not in the sense of your thoughts have an authoritative power behind them, but it matters to God what you're thinking. Look in Psalm 139. Come down, if you will, to verse number, the end of the chapter. But notice how he starts out the psalm. Verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. So it's a great passage. There's not a word in my tongue, verse 4, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me before and behind and laid Thine hand upon me. Now come down to the very end. Look in verses 23 and 24. Great prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now that's kind of like a heart patient going to the surgeon saying, okay, I'm going to lay out on this table and do what you need to do. You need to do a heart cath. You need to cut me open. Whatever you need to do. I know I'm looking out and seeing several of you that have had open heart surgeries and had procedures, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're like, I'm in your hands. And spiritually, for us to take the thoughts of our hearts to God, it's the same way. We're laying them out saying, okay, God, search me and show me. I gave you the verse earlier. We saw it in Jeremiah 17 about the Lord searching the hearts. He says the same thing in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. The Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. See, God sees past what you're thinking and sees to the intention of that thought. See, He sees it. He reads it. So we have the problem. We have the prayer. But what about the persistence? Come over to Psalm 19. I'm telling you, in the Christian life, we've got to learn persistence in our prayer. Jesus, He taught this in the teachings that He gave on prayer. He said, ask, seek, and knock. You know, him that asketh, seeketh, and him that knocketh, to him it shall be opened. And he goes through and he tells the parable of the lady coming in front of the judge, and the judge won't hear him, but she comes to him every time, and finally he's like, okay. Because her continual coming, the idea is persistence. Okay, God, I've got a problem. I've got a heart problem, and Lord, search me, show me. Show me what it is, and Lord, here it is, and now, Lord, I want you to fix it. But look in Psalm 19. Another great psalm. Come to the end of the psalm again. Psalm 19. Back up, if you will, to verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. This is a prayer. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We should let everything run through that mind. I think the mind and the heart are connected. That's a whole other thing. I don't understand all the details of that. But we understand that those things are running through there. The mind never shuts off. And the thoughts are always running. And those thoughts running, we should be able to allow those thoughts run right in front of the Lord all the time. And if there's some thoughts in there that can't run in front of the Lord, then we need to get rid of them. You know, you can't think two things at the same time. Bananas, bananas, yellow bananas. I guarantee you none of you, when I was saying that, was thinking purple. If you were, there's something wrong with you. Or like a couple of you out there, you're colorblind. I know a few of you are colorblind, so hey, maybe you do think bananas are... Let me just go ahead and tell you, bananas aren't purple. Actually, they do have some that come out. Is there some purple bananas? Some of those that come from the Asian? There's some kind of weird fruit. It looks like a banana, and they're kind of... Maybe when they're going brown, they turn purple. I don't know. But now all you can think of is purple. You were not thinking pink. So you see what I'm saying? You get these thoughts, and as those things are running through there, and they're running through there, and they're coming up in front of the Lord, if you are praying, Lord, I want my thoughts, where do you meditate at? Where do those thoughts settle at? If they settle on something that's not right, then you need to pray for God to show you what's not right so you can change it. And that leads us into not just the consecration of our thoughts, but the controlling of our thoughts. God wouldn't tell you not to think wrong if you can't help it. So this whole idea that, well, preacher, I just have a wicked heart. Don't fall back on that excuse. We know you have a wicked heart because you're lazy. Because you just use that as an excuse. Well, I just got a wicked heart. I can't think what I think. Yes, I can't help what I think. Yes, you can help what you think because God tells us how to control our thoughts. So let's look at these verses, and this will be the message here. Come over to Psalm 51. You're in Psalms already, so flip over to Psalm 51. Here are some points on controlling our thoughts. And sometimes thoughts just pop in there, don't they? I don't know what's going on with... I don't understand all this. I know there's some weird stuff out there as far as technology goes. I know the Amazon guys putting these Neuralinks in people and doing all this stuff to, quote-unquote, help people. I'm telling you what, I'm not going to put some kind of chip in my head. I have no dreams of grandeur. I don't want to control anything with my mind. You know, I don't want any of that. I understand medically why somebody might want to do some of that kind of stuff. But here's the thing. There's stuff going through our minds, and I don't know, but right now, if we were to put up certain receivers, we could pick up, literally, there are visual things flying through the air right now. Right through your head. There are audio waves, video waves, all these things flying through the air. And if you have a way to pick them up, you can transmit them and you can see them and you can hear them. Now, we watch things, we listen to things, we take in things, and those things lodge within our brains. So that's why we have to be real careful what we allow to come into our minds. So notice in Psalm 51, one of the great prayers of the Bible, come down to verse number 10, what David says. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. There has to be a renewing of the mind. So if you're going to control your thoughts, the first thing is you have to renew. So to renew something is to refresh something. So that's this brings up the whole idea of what we call Christian discipline. That's why we come to church not just once every few months, but we come every week, and we come multiple times a week. That's why we read the Bible over and over and over and over. We sing the hymns, a lot of the same hymns, over and over and over. That's why we have repetition, because we tend to forget. We have to renew our minds. Come to the book of Romans in the New Testament, and then we'll look in Ephesians. Get Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. You have to renew your mind. Jesus made the statement to the men on the road to Emmaus, Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. He made the statement in Luke 24. He says, why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Where are these thoughts coming from? I mean, they're walking along and they're kicking the can down the road. Pepsi can. Dr. Pepper can. One of those old cans. You know, when some of y'all older than me, you used to be able to pull the top off. When you pulled it off, it was off. That thing would cut you. And they're kicking that can down the road, and they're all sad. He's like, and they're telling him what's going on, you know, our Messiah, Jesus, has been crucified. We thought it was He that should redeem Israel. He's like, where are you getting this from? Where is this coming from? Here's the problem. We have a wicked heart already. So if you're listening to other voices than God's voice, then those wrong thoughts are going to arise in your hearts. If you're watching the wrong things, listening to the wrong things, reading the wrong things, those bad things are going to rise up in your heart. So notice here in Romans 12 and Ephesians chapter number 4, look in Romans chapter 12 first, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there has to be a renewing of your thoughts. Look in Ephesians chapter number 4. The idea is not to be conformed, which is shaping it from the outside in, but to be transformed from the inside out, to renew your minds from the inside out. You say, man, I shouldn't be thinking that. I need to put something in there right. How many times do we just not catch it? It just slips. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, come down to verse number 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, talking about the Gentiles that are past feeling, verse number 19. That's not what we've learned from Christ. We've not learned to be greedy and unclean and those things. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there has to be a renewing. You have to just constantly put off. You have that thought coming, you say, man, that's the old man. Man, that's how I thought when I was out in the world. That's how I thought when I was not living for God. That's how the world tells me to think. Man, that's my pride coming through. That's my lust coming through. That's my hatred coming through. That's my laziness coming through. That's my covetousness coming through. Whatever it is, just see it for what it is and then put it off. Renew your minds. And then we have to rethink our focus. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord wouldn't spend as much time on this as He does if it was not important. And these are the things, these are the tools that you use to deal with those thoughts of the heart. A lot of people have bought into the world's idea that you're, and look, I know we are all unique and that God made us, and your intrinsic value is not valuable because of just who you are in and of yourself. The reason you are valuable is because of your Maker. That's why this whole thing goes back to it. That's why the whole awful sin and crime of abortion is a big deal. It's not because of the mother, it's not because of the father, and it's really not because of the baby, it's because of God. God's the creator of life. And who are you to take it? The reason you have value is because God made you, number one. And after you're saved, the reason you have value is because the blood of Jesus Christ purchased you. And you're complete in Jesus Christ. And so your intrinsic value is dependent upon God. But we bought into this idea, this lie, that whatever we want to do, we should be able to do because we are somebody. And if this is the way I feel, this is the way I think, then you should respect me for that. Well, you're thinking against God, so I don't respect that. You're contrary to God's word, then you're a rebel. You're not a good person. You're a bad person. Amen. But people don't think that. They think, hey, this is what I want to do with my life, so I should be able to do it. And that's not New Testament Christianity. He says, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You're supposed to do what God wants you to do. But Christians don't think that way anymore. They think, you know, I want to do what I want to do with my life, and then I want God to bless it. So I'll go to church on Sunday and throw some money in the plate, so maybe God will bless what I want to do with my life. That's not how it works. You belong to Him. You present your body a living sacrifice, and you get to serve God. See, we don't look at it that way. We think, I can just think what I want to think. And I can't change how I think about something. Yes, you can. I'm telling you what, you get in this Bible and you start reading it, it'll change your opinions. There's a lot of people that thought a lot of things were okay before they started reading this. And then you got saved, and then you started reading the Bible and you found out, oh, that ain't right. Oh, I shouldn't treat people this way. Oh, and you started realizing, my opinion wasn't right on that thing. So look at this passage here. Great passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So the matters of the heart goes a lot deeper than the flesh. That's what we're talking about. Verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What we're talking about tonight, these are concepts that come from the Bible. These are verses, these are words. What are His words? John chapter 6, my words are spirit. They're not material. I mean, if I could just hand you, I don't have a key in my pocket, but I could say, okay, here's the key for success. Physical key. And you take that physical key and you go open a door and there it is. There's success. That's not how it works. If I could give you a physical key, say, okay, here's the key to take care of the thoughts of your heart. That's not how it works. It is a spiritual battle. And so let's look at this. Look what he says. Here's the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Even though the devil may have you for 38 years like he had the man this morning in our story, that's a stronghold. He's had that position a long time. He can pull it down. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we have to cast down the bad. So here's our part. Obviously, God does His part. David says, create in me a clean heart. Okay, God, I'm asking You to do something in me. I know I can't do this by myself. You've got to wash me in the blood. You've got to forgive me. You've got to create a clean heart in me. Make me, lead me, guide me, push me, shove me, whatever else you want to add, if you want to add to the Bible. But He has all those make me prayers. I preached the whole thing on the make me prayers. Those are good prayers to pray. But then God says, okay, I'll do some things, but here's something for you to do. You've got to cast down the bad. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So when those thoughts come in, you've got to forsake those thoughts. That's repentance. Repentance in the Bible, when you first read it, it starts with God and God changes His thoughts. He says, you know, I made man and look how messed up they are. I'm going to destroy them. It repented God that He made man on the earth. Repentance is you going this way and you turn and you go this way. So there's a repentance of the thought. So the unrighteous man forsake his thought. There has to be a forsaking. If you're going to let go of this thing, I'm holding on to this pulpit. But if I want to hold on to that chair over there, there's no way I can hold on to both of them. I've got to let go of that one before I can hold on to this one. And so that's how it is with our thoughts. You've got to forsake the one thought. There has to cast down the bad thought. I think it's Martin Luther might have made the comment that, and it's probably just a very common saying, you can't help, you know, the birds that fly over your head, but you can help the ones that make a nest in your hair. Of course, I don't think any birds want to make a nest in my head. But you get the idea. There's going to be some stuff that comes over there. I mean, you can't live in this society we're in. The young kids now, they're growing up, and you parents probably see it. You know, they're all innocent, and next thing you know, they hang around kids at school, and they're being influenced, and you can't stop it. I mean, you're going to be in the world. Eventually, you say, well, I'm going to keep them in a box. Well, eventually, they're going to have to get a job. Yeah. And I'm telling you, young people don't always talk the way they do in church. They use what we call expletives, and they use dirty language, and the world is a filthy place. I'm not telling you to go jump out there and join it, but I'm just telling you, you're going to have to realize that's what it is, and you've got to expect that. And you see that coming up, and what you realize is, eventually that stuff rubs off on you a little bit. You can't help it. It rubs off on us. It's rubbed off on the church. Some of you older folks in here, you remember growing up, and church just seemed cleaner. There's been the world just crept into the church. It's got into our lives. We've just let it get into our lives. And you can't help the stuff flying over there, but what you can help is when it starts to settle in. And when you allow those thoughts to settle in, you've got to get rid of them. Casting down, he says, the imaginations and every thought. So there's a casting down the bad. Psalm 119:59, he says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. You see it? Cast it down. There's a letting go and there's a grabbing a hold. There's a repenting from and a repenting toward. Repentance from dead works toward the living God. And so you want to be real careful. You think about this, some of you people with farms and things like that. Thinking of Ms. Margie, I think of one of the stories about her leaving the gate open and all the cows getting out over there where they used to fish and stuff. We got to go over there and fish with them a few times. But you have a gate, and if you leave that gate open, the cows are going to get out. Or other stuff's going to get in that's not supposed to get in. I guarantee you, if we was to go check, everybody's doors were locked in this great country of law-abiding citizens. Because if you leave it unlocked and you leave the doors open, stuff's going to get in. If you leave your heart open to bad things will get in there. And so the idea is you cast out the bad, and then notice the next thing in 2 Corinthians 10, you have to captivate the good. Hold captive the good things. Man, there's a lot of good things in the Bible you can hold on. You can get a hold of some of those good Bible stories, like the one we read this morning about Jesus healing the man, and what a great story that was. And you can just let your mind mull on that thing and think about it. Think about how great it must have been for that man to be healed, and how that Jesus was magnified and lifted up by that. And you can think about some of the other stories in the Bible, and you can think on some of the verses, and you can just let your mind roll over on those things. And you can get some good songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you can play those things. Man, they'll bring up good thoughts. You can sing songs about heaven, and they'll make you think about the street of gold, make you think about the harps. We sung a song about the harps. The Bible talks about those harps. I hope mine's a five string. And you think about those, and you can let your mind think about good things. You captivate the good thoughts. But that's not how people normally are. You know, bad news travels a whole lot faster than good news. People always want to tell you the gossip. They always want to tell you the bad stuff instead of the good stuff. Think the best and forget the rest. Amen? All right, so notice, captivate the good. Psalm 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Psalm 94:19, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. There's all kind of thoughts in there. Where's God at? In Psalm 10, it makes this statement about the wicked. And you know it's true. You've worked, some of you, you're out there rubbing shoulders with unsaved people every day. The Bible says in Psalm 10, the wicked, God is not in all of his thoughts. If you could just take your hands and stick them in your ears and pull out all your thoughts and throw them out here. And there they are, all in sentences. Where's God at in all that? Think about all the stuff you got to do at home. Think about all the projects you got. Think about the stuff you got to do at work. Thinking about maybe whatever's in there. And I don't want to make you sick, but what if we could take all your thoughts and put them on a big screen for everybody to look at? Would it make people sick? It might. Because the thoughts of people's hearts are wicked. Where's God at? If you take all those thoughts and throw them out there, where's God at? He says, in the multitude of my thoughts, thy comforts delight my soul. Is God in there? Why isn't he in there? He's supposed to be in there. Not just on Sunday for just a few minutes, you're forced, unless you're just hearing Charlie Brown's adult people in the thing in the background, wah, 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 wah. And I try not to be seesaw. I don't want to be a seesaw preacher. Seesaw preachers, that's all you can hear. And so we see in the book of Psalms, as we read the story, you're now getting sleepy and you want to go to sleep because I'm going up and I'm going down. The Lord is good and the Lord is merciful. And we know, you don't want to hear that. You got to break it up a little bit. And sometimes you've got to let your thoughts be just focused only on the Lord. Not just in church. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Where's your heart sitting at? Where's it meditate at? You ever wash a car, you do something, you know, and you're out there doing something, and if you're listening to preaching, that's a good thing to do. Although, you know, I'm not going to tell you not to listen to preaching, but man, you can get so full, man, you know, it's coming out your ears. You know, it's like you get so familiar with it, but anyway, I'm not telling you not to do that, but listening to the Bible's great, listening to preaching's great, listening to singing's great, but sometimes you just need the stillness. People don't know how to operate in quiet. I mean, occasionally I'll put on some classical music as I study. I'll do that sometimes. Occasionally I'll have some gospel music on, but most of the time it's just silence, you know, with the Bible. And a lot of people can't deal with that. But what you want to do is when you think about when you're just silent, let's say you're out there washing the car and it's just you, what are you thinking about? Think about other people and what they're thinking about you. I wonder what they thought about me. Did my tie, was it pulled all the way up? Oh, no. But you can see my foot's not buttoned all the way. Is that what you're thinking about? What are you thinking about? I am not going to remember what you wore last week. I don't remember what I wore last week. Who cares? You are not that important. I am not that important. You know, what do you think about? You got all these projects, all these things. You know what's going to happen when it comes time for you to retire? The company, the job, they're going to forget about you. They don't care about you. You are a number. This is good for you men, because men, they dump their whole life into their careers. Women dump their whole life into their kids and grandkids. Grandkids grow up and they don't come but once a year. So there you go. Amen. Sorry to bust your bubble. But I'm saying you've got to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to have the preeminent place. And so in your thoughts, where's God at? That's all I'm saying. Where's God? Are we thinking about God? Are we running everything by the Lord and what His will is and what His thoughts are? Okay, Lord, this is what I'm thinking about it. But Lord, what do you think about it? Well, I don't know what the Lord thinks about it. You know, maybe you don't know what God thinks about it because you hadn't read what He thinks about it. So maybe you need to get in here, because I believe this with all my heart. There you go, all my heart. This is the mind of God right here. This is His revelation to us. You want to see what God thinks about something? Get in here. It will calibrate your thinking. And let's go ahead and close with Philippians 4, because that's such a great passage. I'm not going to preach on it, but I'll just read it. I don't always quote it right, so I'm just going to have to turn to it and read it. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Great verse on prayer, verses 5, 6, and 7. Verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Let's see if you just take one of these out of the context with the other seven. If you just take one of them out, then you could get a lot of leeway with, you know. You could say, oh, history, this is true. So I'm just going to spend the next 5 hours, you know, watching documentaries on the Civil War. That's probably not a good thing to do. I remember a few years ago, we had our 80th homecoming, and I spent some time, you know, looking at the history and kind of looking at all that kind of stuff. Went down to the graveyard, looking at where the old preachers are buried and all this kind of stuff. And I got kind of just, I was done with that. Hey, man, I'm forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth, you know. You can't dwell on certain things too long, you know. Your mind can stay on something, and it can stay on something and stay on something. And you say, well, it's true. The Bible says you need to think on things that are true. So I'm watching this case tonight, after we get out of church, and it's going to go in all the details of how they discovered the murder weapon in the woman's stomach after she was killed. And they're going to show the autopsy, and it's true. It might not be healthy spiritually. You wonder why you have nightmares. By the way, I'm not sending out condolences to a murderer's family that is a... never mind. Just came across my mind from last week. What a messed up place we are in our country. Evil is said to be good, and good is said to be evil. Somebody on the street corner holding up a Bible sign that says, repent or perish, and holding up a Bible sign that says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that person is seen as a dangerous person, but somebody who kills somebody and gets away with it is a hero. That's America. So who's the God of this country? I'll tell you who He is. He's the devil. Now look at this. So just because it's true, don't take that as your, well, it's true. You need to take all these in context here. Let's read it again, and I won't say nothing else. We'll just read it and pray. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And I think we could say Jesus Christ would be the embodiment of all those things. Sir Walter Raleigh was one of Britain's great sea captains, and may not be true, this may be one of those legends, but anyway, he was one of the great sea captains during Elizabeth I, and after she was gone and James, the beloved James we talk about with the King James Bible, came to the throne, he was not liked by James, and so he was executed. And as he was taken to be executed, the executioner thought a lot of Sir Walter Raleigh, and he was telling him, you know, look, you need to place your head on the thing just like this, you know, trying to get him, you know, because he wanted to have a clean cut, you know, so it didn't hurt him. And they say Sir Walter Raleigh looked up at him and said, friend, it doesn't matter if the head's right as long as the heart's right. That's the point. Where's your heart at? Is God in your thoughts and in your heart? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these verses. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in our